Now tonight again in the book of the Revelation, in the continuing series of messages, in this last book of the Bible, the book of the Revelation, we shall take a look at this great revelation of Christ beginning in verse 12 of chapter 1, where we have been discoursing for 5 Sundays in the past. This is the 6th week in the first chapter to introduce the great book of the Revelation and the things that God has in store for us here. Verse 12 of chapter 1, after we pause in just a moment of prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee again for this opportunity of opening the Bible. May we never take for granted the privilege that is ours to live in a land where church doors are open and where we can worship Thee according to the dictates of our own hearts. We're glad tonight that we have not been driven underground. We're glad that we still have the freedom of worship. And we pray that Thou wouldst help us to be willing to give our lives, if needs be, to see to it that the freedom that we have enjoyed in the past will be for the future, for the young people in whose hands we place the reins of operation of government, of business, of education, and of the Christian endeavor in these dark and dismal days. Raise up among us, we pray Thee, young people, young men and women who will be the adults of tomorrow, who have stability, who have steadfastness, who have the courage of their convictions, the backbone to stand up for what they believe in and to be counted for Christ in these dark and dismal days in which we live. Bless us now in the reading and preaching of Thy word, and may Christ, who is revealed to us, have the preeminence in all things, for we ask these things in His name and only for His sake and with thanksgiving. Amen. If we may look again back at verse 1 of chapter 1 of the Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ, the manifestation or unfolding or unveiling of Jesus Christ, God's Son, which God gave unto Him. Now, when we left off last week, we found John on the Isle of Patmos, caught up in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Some may wonder, may I inject this thought, why a group of preachers, or your pastor, or other preachers, might become so concerned about the flagrant disobedience of the laws and the wide opening of the merchandising markets of our community. Well, basically, here it is. Sunday is the only barrier between the secular world and the spiritual world. And when Sunday is broken down to be just another day, we are thrown into the midst of nothing more than a complete and total secular world. And man is more than body. He is spirit. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. John was on the Isle of Patmos, caught up in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And he has a vision, apocalypsis, a manifestation of the majestic glory of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 12. And I turned, John says, to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw 7 golden candlesticks. Mark that word 7 and the word golden and the word candlestick. 7 is the number of divine completion. The seven churches in Asia represent the churches in all of the great expanse of the church age. The word gold and golden in the scripture refers to that which is divine. Now the church, as far as the people who make it up, is not divine at this point. Though we share the divine nature of Christ, the church is yet an earthly body whose head is in heaven and who has for its king the divine Son of God for its head. So, we in a measure are divine in nature, for we have the divine nature of God imparted to us in the person of our exalted head, the Lord Jesus Christ. The word candlestick is translated lampstand, and it refers to the seven churches in Asia, which serve as symbols of all of the churches of the church age. How do I know that the seven candlesticks or lampstands symbolize the churches? Look at verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks or lampstands. The seven stars are the angels, and that word is translated messenger, or in reality, pastor, or head of the church. The seven stars are the seven pastors of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks or lampstands are the seven churches which thou didst see. Or the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. I hope you have that identity fixed in your mind. The seven lampstands are the seven churches. The seven stars are the messengers or angels or pastors. And I'm not putting myself in the class of an angel, you know better. Nor a star, just because I've been on television a couple of times. But this is the interpretation. The seven messengers or heads or pastors of the seven churches. And I believe every church ought to have a head. And I believe every church ought to have one head. A two-headed thing is a monster, a freak. There's something wrong with it. One head under the inspiration and direction of the Holy Spirit. Now then, let's look back at what John saw. And verse 13 says, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. Notice John says one like unto. It would be impossible for John the Revelator or for anybody else to set down on paper or paint on canvas the majestic glory of the Son of God. So John, like Ezekiel, in his great vision in chapter 1, of the prophecy of Ezekiel says, I saw that which was like unto the glory of God. The finite eye, the finite mind, the finite heart cannot take in all of the majestic glory of the Son of God. I saw in the midst. Thank God Jesus Christ is in the midst of the churches tonight. He is in the midst of the churches to give us power and strength and vision and to motivate us to carry the gospel around the world. In the midst of the churches, I saw one like unto the Son of Man. The phrase, the Son of Man, is used 85 times in the New Testament. 83 of those 85 times it is used by the Lord Jesus Christ about himself. In other words, 83 out of the 85 times that the Son of Man, that phrase, is used, Jesus uses it and refers to himself. So we see the humanity of Jesus Christ. Remember that Jesus Christ is the Word manifest in the flesh, dwelling among us, and we behold his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is in the midst of the churches, and John says he is clothed with a garment down to the foot, and a girt or a girdle or a belt or a sash that is about the peps or the breast with a golden girdle. Oh, how majestic this is. Jesus is appearing to John as the great judge. The long flowing robes speak of his dignity, of his deity, of his tribunal glory as the judge of all the universe. You know, when you go into the courtroom and the judge steps out of his chamber in the long flowing robe, it gives you a sense of, here is a man of dignity. Here is a man of authority, of power. And they are men of power, judges. Jesus has the long flowing garment, speaking of his dignity as the judge of the universe. Now, you remember when Isaiah in his 6th chapter saw a vision in the temple in Jerusalem. Here's what Isaiah said. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord high and lifted up, and his train, his garments, his robe, his dress, his train filled the temple. God is the omnipresent God, and he fills all the earth. The glory of our God cannot be encompassed in the finite mind. Jesus steps among the seven churches of Asia in his long flowing robe as a judge. Now, if Jesus were going to be in the form or place of a servant at this point, he would have the belt or the sash or the girdle around his loins. That would symbolize he was about to do something, to labor or to serve. A man would wear the sash around his loins to keep the long flowing garment out of his way if he were going to serve. But remember, verse 13 says that the girdle, the sash, is about his paps, or about his breast. This again is the picture of the judge arrayed in his tribunal robe. The majestic glory of Jesus Christ. A golden girdle. Gold again speaks of deity. And the girdle being about his breast reminds us that it is close to his heart, and he loves us. And his heart beats for us, as it were. And he stands in the midst of the churches. This is the vision that John had of the Lord Jesus Christ on the Isle of Patmos. And notice now, beginning at verse 14. John gives in verses 14, 15, and 16, a sevenfold description of the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice he says in verse 14, his head and his hairs were white like wool. The whiteness speaks of purity, of righteousness. It speaks of antiquity. In the book of Daniel, chapter 9 and verse 7, God is spoken of as the Ancient of days. In the book of Micah, Jesus is spoken of as the one who operates from everlasting, from time without beginning, from old, from everlasting, from all the past. And whatever Jehovah was in the Old Testament, Jesus is in the New Testament. So the hairs of his head were white like wool, as white as snow. What is any whiter? What speaks of purity any more than the new driven snow that has fallen out of the heavens? This is the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, Ancient of Days, from time past and world without end. And the next part of that verse says, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. John had seen tears in Jesus' eyes as he stood by the grave of Lazarus, where Jesus wept. And now John sees his eyes as a flame of fire. That speaks of the omniscience of Jesus Christ. That is, that Jesus Christ knows and sees everything. May I remind you tonight that Jesus Christ sees every operation of your life. He sees you at home. He sees you at work. He sees you in the classroom. He sees you on the playing field. He sees you in church. He sees us wherever we are, and nothing escapes his omniscient eye. His eyes are running to and fro upon all the earth, and nothing is hid from him. The omniscient Christ, whose eyes are like a flame of fire. And then, verse 15, the third thing, and his feet were like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. In the scripture, brass speaks of judgment. Remember, we said Jesus was arrayed, was dressed, was attired as a judge in his tribunal robe, his regal robe of judgment. John says his feet were like unto fine brass, speaking of judgment. Going back to the old covenant, the first thing that the worshipers came to in the courtyard of the tabernacle was the altar made of brass. And then the laver where they washed themselves made of brass. And then the tools and instruments within the tabernacle that were made of brass. And during the days of their wilderness wanderings when they complained against God, and God sent fiery serpents among them, and many of the people were destroyed, God said to Moses, take a brass pole and make a brass serpent and put it on that pole, and lift that pole in the midst of Israel, and every man that looks upon that brass pole shall be healed. And Jesus comes in the New Testament in John chapter 3 and says, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Oh, I tell you tonight, if men will just look to Jesus, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, if we would but look to him tonight, the answers to all of our problems would come. The sins of all of our lives could be washed away if we'd just look at Jesus tonight. Lifted up. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. His feet were like fine brass, speaking of judgment. Jesus will walk upon sin. Jesus will crush the tempter. One of these days, the heel of the seed of the woman is going to bruise forever the head of the serpent. His feet were of brass, judgment. And then, number four, his voice as the sound of many waters. What makes a more majestic sound than many waters rushing together? One great voice, the voice of the Son of God, That is the voice that all that are in the graves will one day hear. And they that have done good shall come forth to life, and they that have done evil shall come forth to damnation. The voice of the Son of God, like many waters. If you've ever been out by the seacoast at night when everything was quiet and everything was still, the breaking, the dashing of the waves, the concentration of all that water breaking against the shore, the mighty voice of the Son of God as the sound of many waters. Verse 16 says, and he had, and this is number 5, he had in his right hand 7 stars. He had in his right hand. Jesus is seated tonight on the right hand of God. The right hand speaks of authority, of prominence, of power, of greatness, of glory, of majesty. He had in his right hand, what? 7 stars, 7 messengers, 7 pastors. With all joking aside tonight, I am a star. I may not rate high in the world, but I'm rating in God's book of stardom. Because as the pastor of this called out assembly, I am one of those stars in his right hand. And out yonder tonight in the little country church where nobody hardly's ever heard of and nobody's ever seen the pastor except his own congregation, and he's never been in the newspapers and he's never been on television and nobody hardly knows him by face but his own faithful few, he's a star and he's in the right hand of Christ. And he's shining, and he's sending forth a beam of light and a beam of hope. And this is the mission, and this is the commission of the pastors of the churches to hurl forth the brighter light who is the Lord Jesus Christ. In his hand, 7 stars, 7 pastors representing all the true pastors of all the true churches all over the world. Here and there and everywhere. I'm glad I'm in his right hand tonight, and he's holding me up, and he's holding me forth, and he's holding me out. And thank God for that position in the right hand of the judge of the universe. He upholdeth all things by the word of his power, and he will uphold us with his own hand. Isn't that an amazing thing? In the hand of Christ. And you are there too. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father who gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. We are all in the hand of Christ. In that sense, as we are kept and preserved by the power of God. The 7 stars are the 7 messengers, the 7 pastors of the 7 churches. And number 6, a word about his mouth. And out of his mouth, there went forth a sharp 2-edged sword. I like that. For that speaks of his wonderful word. You remember Paul in Ephesians says, taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a sword with 2 edges. You know, one of the razor companies advertises, put a sword in your razor. Brother, I've got a sword in my hand. This is the sword of the living God. You know, sometime when the preacher wields this sword and it begins to hurt, don't be surprised. I never saw anybody stuck with a sword yet that didn't get hurt. a sword that is alive, that is powerful, that is sharper than any sword of two edges, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This wonderful word can tell you what you're thinking about. It discerns your thoughts, your imaginations, what you're thinking about, what you're planning, and deep in the recesses of your heart and soul. Out of his mouth there goes forth a two-edged sword. When we get over a little bit farther in the Revelation, we're going to see that sword coming out to the destruction of all the powers that are opposed to God. You know, Jesus wielded the sword himself in the hour of his temptation. You remember when Satan came to Jesus and tempted him, Jesus said, "It is written." Three times, "It is written. It is written." Thank God for the written word tonight. We cannot defeat Satan in any way except with a written word. In the hour of temptation, throw the sword at him. Not your own word, not your own argumentation, not your own wisdom, not your own say-so, but the word of God. And the devil will tuck his tail and run from the scripture. Give him the word of God when he comes around suggesting evil temptation to you. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. And this is the instrument by which God will judge all men. John 12:48. Jesus is the judge, and he will judge by this book, by this word. A lot of people are denying this book tonight. I don't mean infidels and agnostics and unbelievers and atheists. You would expect them to do it. But a whole lot of men of the cloth are denying the infallibility of the Word of God. Oh, I appreciated, and I thought Neil Ingram preached a sermon a while ago when he said, "I thank God for a church and a pastor that upholds the Word of God." Young man, if you don't ever get anything out of this entire operation of the ministry of this church, you've already got it. The whole thing is about one thing, and that is preaching the word. Paul said to young Timothy, "Philosophize." No, he didn't. "Socialize." No, he didn't. "Antagonize." No, he didn't. Paul said to young Timothy, "Preach the word. Preach the word." God has not promised to bless anything but the word. And he said, "My word shall not return unto me void." Out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And the last part of verse 16 says, "And his countenance was as the sun." Did you hear that? "His countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength." John saw Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he got a glimpse of the majestic glory of Christ. Stephen saw Christ at the right hand of God and got a glimpse of the majestic glory of Jesus. The Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, when he described that awesome vision that he had, he said that "I saw a light that was above the brightness of the noonday sun." Our sun is 93 million miles away from us. It's 865,000 miles in diameter. Draw a line across it. 865,000 miles. That's 109 times broader than the earth. If you had a jar, a container, a cylinder that would hold, or a round circular container that would hold, that was as big as the sun, it would hold 1 million Earths. That's how big and how bright the sun is. And at its center, the scientists tell us, it is 36 million degrees Fahrenheit hot. 36 million degrees. And you think boiling water is hot at 212. 36 million degrees hot. But wait, did you know that we do not receive but 1 2 billionths of the sun's light and heat? And John says his countenance, his face, did shine as the sun shineth. Not early in the morning when it's just coming up, or late in the evening when it's setting in the west. But the sun at its strength, at the noonday, at the noon hour, 93 million miles away, 36 million degrees Fahrenheit hot, and yet you can't look at the sun directly. How then do you suppose, or would you expect John to have seen the full majestic glory of Christ? No wonder he wrote, the likeness of, or one who was like unto, the Son of Man. Because his very countenance, his very face, was brighter than the noonday sun. I'm talking to you about my Jesus now, who loved me, unworthy and undeserving, who has redeemed us from our sins, and who one day is coming again for his own. Let's stand for our prayer. Our Father, we thank thee tonight for these moments together in thy word, and how our hearts are thrilled when we think of the majestic glory of Christ, with his head and hair as white as snow, with his eyes as a flaming fire, with his feet like burnished brass, coming out of his mouth a sharp two-edged sword, his voice like the voice of many mighty roaring waters, and his brightness of his face brighter than the noonday sun in all of its strength. Oh, dear God, help us, is our prayer. In Jesus' name. While our heads are bowed, and just before we have a stanza two of the invitation hymn, may I say to you, if you are not a Christian, if you've never trusted Christ, this would be the hour for you to come and trust him as your Savior. He's waiting. He's walking among the lampstands. He's the judge. One of these days, my friend, as sure as you live and depart this life without Christ, listen to me, as sure as you live and die unsaved, unredeemed, without the Son of God in your heart, without the blood of Calvary's cross applied to your life, as sure as you live and die like that, you're going to stand in the courtroom of God's eternal justice. If you don't take Jesus Christ as your Savior in this life, you're going to meet him as your judge in the world to come. You are headed for a courtroom trial, and the God of all the universe on his throne, you must stand before. Picture it in your mind, the great courtroom of God. No attorney, no lawyer, no friend, no one to speak in your behalf. Only a sentence from the judge of the universe of an eternal damnation. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, For I, the Lord your God, knoweth you not. Well, beloved, I want to tell you how you can settle it out of court tonight. Just open the door of your heart to Jesus and say to him, come in, Lord Jesus. Come in today. Come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Which will it be with you? Will you take him as your Savior and settle the case out of court? Or will you meet him as your judge and be sentenced to an eternal death, dying and yet never dead? The choice is up to you. Which will it be? If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you're not saved, this is my word to you. If on the other hand you're here tonight and you are a Christian, you are saved, you have trusted Christ as your Savior, but you need some help about your church membership, you'd like to become a member of Worth Baptist, or you need prayer, you need encouragement, you need strength, divinely given strength, strength that comes from the one who walks in the midst of the candlesticks, let me say to you, the door of invitation is open to you also. As we sing hymn number 231, I make this appeal, if you're here without Christ, come and trust him. Right now, tonight, don't wait till next Sunday. It may be too late. Listen to this word. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, the Bible declares. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Come tonight while we sing the first stanza of this invitation.